Not a Christian, praise God, and we're going to be finding out all about that. Well, a lot of it anyway, praise God. Okay, I want to continue with what we've been looking at concerning the vision and the deeper life, going over some of the basics so you'll understand what I meant about trials. There's no way to say all that needs to be said about this important subject. We'll be learning God's will all our lives, really, and trials are the best way to learn it. You see, dear friends, our message, this is nothing new, but our message and our way of life, the revelation, is under attack. Praise God. This message is under attack. And the thing that will keep us, the one thing that will keep us from the spirit of this age, from falling into sin, into compromise, is our separation. It's the message of the cross. And I want to look, as part of our deeper life preparation, what God is preparing us for, how the Lord is actually preserving us in the wilderness, how He is preparing us for ministry. And a number of ways that I want to introduce. First of all, we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has poured out upon us the Holy Spirit. And the other way is direct revelation. And the third way, which we're going to look in detail, so baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, direct revelation, and then what we're going to sort of major on tonight, maybe tonight and also next couple of weeks, see how the Lord leads on this. But through trials, the school of experience, where God has us on the potter's wheel, working with us, shaping, cleansing, just making a vessel of honor out of us. You see, when he displays that vessel, just as the potter displays the vessel, that gives him his reputation as a potter, doesn't it? So the Lord's reputation, his name as Lord and Saviour, is invested as how we shape up as vessels. But it's God's work. It's a work of the Spirit from beginning to end, and he gives us the faith to enter into that, to meet our responsibilities in it. Praise God. So let's begin then. Let's have a look at this. Said first of all, that the first way in which God prepares, he's raising up an army, he's preparing an army of saints, overcomers, that he intends to use in this end time. And the first step is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in doing that, he is watching, he's selecting to see how we respond at each stage. So if you'll turn with me to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, Joel 2, 28. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Joel 2, 28 to 32. Praise God. So we have now received the baptism. We now speak in tongues. And we believe that God is restoring apostolic faith is restoring that apostolic experience and apostolic ministry. That means ministry by the entire body of Christ. But it seems at times the circumstances make it impossible. If you think about how we are as an assembly, I can't speak of any of the others. My present experience is limited to Full Gospel Assembly and the occasional experience where the Lord opens doors and I go to other places. But at the moment in FGA, the circumstances seem impossible. We have a weekly prayer meeting, but other than that, we meet 3 times a month. And we're going, all of us in the assembly are going through various trials. And so the circumstances tell us that it's impossible. Some of the onslaughts of the enemy tell us that these things are impossible. Why isn't it happening? But if words mean anything, if we look at this scripture a bit more closely, God has poured out his Spirit upon us, on all flesh, not just the prophets, like it was in the Old Testament, you know, as it happened in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit, he anointed judges or kings or a prophet. But we're told here, all flesh and sons and daughters. So that's ordinary people, old men, young men servants, maid servants, will experience the wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit in these days. And in close connection with that, great signs and wonders in heavens and the earth. And so the baptism sets in motion the manifestation of the other things. These things are on their way. And you say to me, look, I've heard this before. I've heard all of this before. If you turn to John 16, for example, John chapter 16. You've said this before, my brother. You've told us about the gifts. You've told us about revelation and inspiration. And yet for some reason, I'm not experiencing it. I'm still waiting. John chapter 16. Jesus speaking to the disciples shortly before he went to the cross. John chapter 16, we'll start with verse 7. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Praise God. Revelation. A revelation of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He'll be showing us things to come. He'll be reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Who, when, you know, in our presence, when we speak to someone, when we're living, acting our faith, when we're witnessing, the presence of the Holy Spirit will convict them of their unbelief. He will convict or convince them of our righteousness, not our righteousness in the sense that we're anything, But because of our faith in the resurrection, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. It says, righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. So it's his resurrection, it's his ascension into heaven that is the righteousness of God being revealed to us, but also our righteousness. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus went to the cross, he judged Satan, he judged sin. Praise God, he judged the works of darkness. The ruler of this world has been judged by what Jesus did at Calvary. And we now, by faith, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God working in us, we are now entering into that experience. And here we are finding ourselves in the midst of a spiritual warfare. But we're not fighting for victory, but from a place of victory. And you say to me, yes, I'm familiar with all of these truths, yet I don't seem to be experiencing it. I'm not sure that I'm experiencing this. What's going wrong? What am I doing wrong? Is there something I'm not seeing? Well, this brings us into the third aspect of our preparation. So we said the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, direct revelation, things to come, but also thirdly, the school of experience. King David was anointed king as a young shepherd, but it was many, many years suffering at the hands of King Saul before he finally inherited the kingship. Moses was called at the age of 40. He had that calling on his life. He knew that, well, all his life, but it wasn't until he was 40 that he became aware of it. And, of course, he took things in his own strength, and he took it upon himself. And through that blunder, that fleshly blunder, his zeal, he ended up fleeing into the wilderness for 40 years. He was 80 before the Lord met him and finally caused him for another 40 years to be the deliverer, the mediator of the old covenant, the deliverer of his people. Any significant ministry has gone through an extensive period of preparation involving trials, tests, and overcoming. We have got to be brought to an end of ourselves so that we don't abuse, misuse, or neglect the gifts that God is going to anoint us with. John the Baptist had a lifetime preparation for a few months' ministry. And we are going through trials, breaking, humbling, preparation, because we are being prepared for a glorious end time ministry. And God will not have flesh or zeal or pride mess it up. And God is getting out of us all those things that would rob him of his glory. At the moment, there's still too much pride and self and my own ideas and what I believe and what I think. And so God has presented to us the deeper life, the message that he has, and we've learned it, we've heard it. A lot of the direct revelation that we're getting, or revelation that we're getting, comes through the pulpit. And so we've learned, we've looked to others who've had that revelation, and in a sense we've copied their ministry. We've copied their ministry, and I, in one sense, I have no problem with that, because Jesus said, if you're faithful, you know, if you're faithful with a few things, you'll be faithful in the greater things. He said, if you're not faithful with the things that another man has given you, how will you be faithful with your own things? And so what makes this real, what begins to make, to validate this in our life, is that the trials we go through, the experiences, It takes the script that we've learned, maybe memorized, and God is making that our own revelation, our own ministry. He's working that so that, yes, none of us are going to say our own words, because we're only ever going to speak the words that God gives us. So he's not teaching us to be original in that sense, but the originality comes because it's the Holy Spirit himself making this true and real to us because of the trials we're going through. Do you see that? He's getting the word from our heads, the script, the knowledge, and he's getting that into our hearts so that that is a genuine testimony, a valid experience. It's something that no one can take away from us because it's God-given. The Holy Spirit has applied that to our specific situation. We can give principles, we can lay a foundation of principles, but it's the Holy Spirit who applies this in each individual case. And one of the stated aims of the deeper life, and it would be a value to make a note of this, one of the stated aims of the deeper life is the total application, of the total word to the total life. The total application of the total word to the total life, everything God has said completely applied to every part of our being. And only the Holy Spirit can make that real, can make it a reality to each individual, because God knows the specific training that each one needs in order to fulfill their calling in the body of Christ. We're not all clones. We are our own people before God. Each one of us has an individual walk before God where he fits us in to the overall scheme of things, into the temple, into the building. But each one of us must walk an appointed path before God that is going to hurt, kill, crucify, break, humble, empty us of ourselves. And when I say kill, I mean put to death, the death of the cross, which we've been hearing about over the years. The problem is that if God were to pour it all out now and just just manifest these things that we are longing for, there is still within us that which would attempt to rob God of his glory. We would take it to ourselves. We're still being delivered from the I think syndrome, my ideas. There are some we still want recognition. We crave for that praise of man, that recognition, that pat on the back, that acknowledgement, that well done for a job well done, you know, that the praise that we were nurtured on from children and school and from the employer. We long for that recognition. Well, that's human, and that's the problem, you know, and we long for that position to be the number one. We want to be the top dog. We've got to maintain at all costs our superior position. And that's human nature. We were born with a sinful, selfish human nature. And so God, now that we're born again, we're in Christ, we're spirit-filled, we now have a new nature. But that new nature has to become a new character. And so it is to the wilderness, that prison experience, to the cross, we must go. And one way that you know that we're in God's perfect will, doors are opening, praise God, there is a blessing. The first question we have to ask is that, can I do this in my own strength? Do I have the wisdom and ability to do this? If the answer is yes, then what we're doing is not of God. If it's of the Lord, we find ourselves in impossible situations where only the Lord's wisdom, only revelation from on high, only God's grace can enable us to glorify him in that situation. And so let's turn with this to 1 Corinthians. How do we know it's true? How do we know this is really God's perfect will for me? Because it'll have nothing in which to promote self. Nothing will glorify self in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power? Everyone wants the power of God. Well, he's answering our prayers for the power of God by revealing the cross to us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know, through their wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. By the time God has finished with you and I, friends, we will have nothing to boast in except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to boast in except his grace. And some, especially those that have, all sin has consequence. All sin, is abhorrent in God's sight, but certain sins have consequences. Certain traumas have a different effect on us than others. And so it's very difficult, especially for those that have been abused or specifically hurt in some way. God has got to let go. God has got to teach us to let go of all of those things in which we're trying to prove ourselves, trying to maybe find ourselves acceptable in some way. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. He has already made us accepted in Christ by our faith. And now what he's trying to do and what he's working within us, he's making him, this is a huge statement if you think about it, he's making himself acceptable to us. When he truly gets hold of you, And when he gets hold of a life, if it's a true experience, there's always a fight. My will against God's will. And God, by his Spirit, these trials, these breakings, these humblings, these removal of all things except what he has given us, it takes a while for his ways to be acceptable to us. It takes a while. And this is the whole battle. This is what the cross is all about. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I will, but your will be done. And these are the deeper aspects of our trials. And some of us are still thinking it's strange. It's still strange. And our attitude, remember we said earlier that God was selecting among all those who are receiving the baptism. He's seeing how we respond to his word and to the experience of the baptism. And the reason we still think it's strange is because we do not yet fully understand the reason for having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When we understand the reason for which he has been poured out in our lives, we will understand the reason for our trials. He has not come to make us better at what we can already do. He has come to take over. He's come to crucify us, to replicate the image, to recreate the image of Christ in us. Everything that happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And when we understand that, we will yield in complete faith and trust. And when we go through trials, we will not think it strange. So our attitude to trials is much the same way as our attitude to God himself. By resisting the trial, we're resisting his work of redemption in our life. God has got to bring us to an end of ourselves, our ideas, what we think is our ability, our wisdom. Our wisdom, now let's hear this for what it is. We're all in the same boat. I've had my measure of stuff that God is still having to deal with. But our wisdom is the source of our sin and our pride. Our wisdom is the source of our sin and our pride. And God is rooting that out of us. It's not about what you or I think we're good at or capable of. We must all learn, in truth, by the Spirit, to give God all the glory for everything that that he works to us. You see, sometimes doors open and God will allow trials, challenges, disappointments. And these are part of the cross that Jesus allows to conform us to his image. Do not think that because we're up against a brick wall, because we're up against challenges, because things, quote unquote, seem to be going wrong, and it just gets more impossible every day, do not back off or get dejected or think that you've failed or got it wrong. These things are the very means by which God is perfecting us in the image of Christ. We still think it strange. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. We love the Lord. We want to be close to him. We want to get close to him, don't we? Now, trials have many levels, many purposes. There are many levels. Trials, suffering. And in the first epistle of Peter, The whole letter really is filled with suffering. He explains suffering. Suffering is like one of the major insights that he gives in this letter. But let's turn chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and we'll start with verse 12. Chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, and we are beloved. Okay, we're going through trials. God hasn't withdrawn his love. On the contrary, he's emptying us of the dross of self, of any confidence that we might have in the flesh. It's throwing us completely on him. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's God's perfect will. It's not a strange thing. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. There it is. that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is all about his glory, isn't it? His glory must be revealed in and through us. Hence the trials. The trials are what's getting the word from head to heart. It's the trials that are getting us from emotions and intellect and pride, getting us from this earthly realm into the heavenly realm. It's the trials. We must, through much trial and tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We have to be, we've got to be that supernatural people, haven't we? Not intellectuals, but supernatural people of faith. And how can we have faith if everything we go through is easy each day? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. It's not strange, it's something to rejoice in. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay, so you haven't worked the miracle. You haven't had those dreams and visions. You haven't raised the dead. Okay. Not yet. Not yet, but hold on. Because you have received the Holy Spirit. And he, the Spirit of glory and of God, rests on you. In that situation, he's working, he's preparing. Joseph, sold by his brothers through jealousy into slavery. He was there on his own. He didn't have an assembly. He didn't have a lot of theology and deeper life messages and people encouraging him. He was on his own, just between him and God in that prison, falsely accused. He can't have known intellectually what was happening to him. But Lord, I have a vision. You gave that dream. You gave me that vision. What's happened to it? I'm rotting in prison. What's going on? And it was in that situation where he began finally to get the revelation. He got the understanding that what his brothers, but we can say what the devil meant for harm, God ordains for good. He didn't just coincidentally let good happen. God has ordained it. It's a proactive thing, not a plan B. This is, God has ordained this for us, for our good, for his glory. On their part, so Spirit of glory, God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. This is all that matters. If, you know, you can do all kinds of good, you can do good, but if God's glory is not your motive, if you're doing it to feel good about yourself, to you it is sin. It will help others. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of the same thing. You can do the ultimate sacrifice, but if it's not motivated by love, if it's not characterized by a life of love, if you're not doing this motivated, led by the Spirit of God for God's glory, even though good results for others, you know, it helps others, to you it is sin. Let none of you suffer. So make sure it's God's glory. You know, make sure it's God's glory. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. I always have to laugh at this last bit. We've just been told about murderers, thief, evildoer. And then right in that company, right in that company is a busybody. A busybody in other people's matters. Friends, it's got nothing to do with you. Jesus said, didn't he, to Peter, to Peter, you know, what's it got to do with you? If this man tarry till I come, what's that to you? You just follow me. You've got enough on your plate between you and me. You don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing. You see, this is a glorious thing. Have you ever wondered about this? Have you ever wondered about this? There's so much need. There's so much to be getting on with. You know, brother or so or sister, so they're doing this, they're doing that. I don't seem to be doing anything. Friends, the Lord's had to help me with this, so maybe receive some encouragement in this. often get convicted, condemned, concerned, because I hear the great intercessions that others are doing, the warring in the spirit, the everything. Some of the things that you're doing really inspire me. I think, I couldn't go through that trial, I couldn't do this. And the Lord is just, you know, through things I've read and heard and by His Spirit within me, you know, as long as I'm doing each day what God has called me to do, if I'm fulfilling what God has given me to do, then He's doing the rest. He knows how to raise up intercessor. He knows how to raise up prayer warriors. We're not all teachers, we're not all preachers, we're not all intercessors. We can pray, we can intercede, but if each one of us in the body is doing what God has called him or her to do, then He is answering all the prayers, and He's working through each one to bring about His perfect will. We can't do what somebody else has been called to do. We can't have all the gifts. So just relax in that one day, today, we're doing what God has called me to do, and He will take care for the rest. It's only pride, isn't it, that wants to be something or someone that it isn't. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There we go. It isn't strange. It isn't shameful. But here we go again. Let him glorify God in this matter. Why? Because the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. God is judging, He's purging the house of God, because how can He judge the world if the same sins are being committed in the house of God? How can that be? We read it earlier in John 16, and earlier in this particular portion of Scripture. If we're going to suffer, let it be for righteousness' sake, not because of our sins. If we're believing and praying that for God to move in the world, you know, oh Lord, we're going to judge sinners. Careful. Let's make sure that the sin that God is going to judge the world doesn't still exist in the house of God. He's purging us, that judgment. The enemy has been judged. Remember, we just read that. The enemy is being put to flight from within. It's an awesome thing to me, you know, to know that I can preach a message like this and then completely contradict it the next day. It's awful. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So God is doing that through our trials. He's bringing us to an end of ourself so that He can then give us those great things that our heart longs for. But He's got to prepare us through these situations to cleanse, to break, to clean, to purify, to humble, so that He and He alone gets all the glory for what He's getting ready to do. He can't yet trust us with these bigger things. So let's prove ourselves faithful. Let's stop those who are. It may just be me, I acknowledge that. But if there's anybody, when, Lord, how long, Lord, why, Lord? If we're asking why, you know, that's a clue to you, isn't it? You see, by resisting a trial, we're resisting God's wisdom. God's knowledge, He knows us perfectly. He knows exactly what type of discipline and training is necessary. And so if we're resisting our trial, we're resisting his knowledge, his wisdom of us. He has a perfect plan for your life, for my life. And it involves these trials specifically designed to get rid of whatever it is in your life, in my life, that is resisting him, and to put within your life and my life the very life, presence, power, and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's not about you and I trying to live the Christian life. It's not, witnessing is not about our words, it's about what we are. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ living his life in us and through us. That's what's going to do the speaking. When God anoints you to speak of Calvary, to reveal the blood of Jesus, to reveal a person's sin, a cost has been paid, a price has been paid for that. It's not just about messages, not just about words. That vessel has allowed the Lord Jesus, they've paid a price, they've allowed Jesus to take over, to live his life in and through them. So, the next time somebody compliments you on a job well done, the next time somebody acknowledges, say to them, praise the Lord, that's not me, that's the Lord, all the glory goes to God for that. It isn't because I'm beautiful, clever, spiritual, wise, and wonderful. I am nothing. This is all glory to the living God. This is what he has done in and through me. And if nobody, if nobody says a thing, you still give God all the glory. Because you're not doing it to be noticed, you're not doing it to be important, you're not doing it so that you have top position, a gold medal and a shiny silver cup. You're not doing it for those reasons. The only thing you care about is God's glory and the salvation of the person you're ministering to. Dear friends, until that happens, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to feel like giving up. We're going to get depressed. We're not going to be able to rejoice in our trials because God is still getting the what we want out of the way. And God is going to work and he's going to make sure that it's only what he wants that characterizes our life. Now, this is impossible, isn't it? But you know, dear friends, he trains us. God is training us for the supernatural. Our trials, various trials, begin with temptation. It begins, we fall into various trials. A reversal of fortune, a disappointment, a delay, a hindrance, temptation. And as we overcome in that, we mature, we yield to the Spirit. We don't get discouraged or despondent, fed up. We then move on to a higher level. And the next level is suffering on behalf of one another. People in the body of Christ, some grow very, very slowly. Hardly any change seems to appear. And so God has said the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We bear along with them. We don't patronize like an icy silence when you burn. We love them. We love them. And their imperfections and their stuff that often crucifies us, and things working through them that just remind us that, you know, we are human, we're nothing. You know, we bear the infirmities of the weak, and often, especially if you're in ministry, the abuse comes from brother and sister. Something in them doesn't like what you said in the pulpit, and then the next time you meet them, You know all about it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know? And then there's the third and the highest type of suffering it's related. Suffering for righteousness' sake, we've just read it. Suffering for righteousness' sake and partaking of Christ's suffering. Suffering as though Jesus, he himself, is actually back on planet Earth. What he suffered, we actually suffer in his place. And it's those three realms, those deep, deep trials and suffering. And don't despise, oh, well, I'm still going through the first level. It's an important part of your spiritual development. That's how you gain, that's how you grow. You know, you gradually add weight. If any of you know about weight training, you know, you gradually add the weights, you add reps, you get stronger. You know, and it's the same way. God isn't going to start you straight off suffering in Christ's place. We build up to it. We mature into it. It's an unveiling. Each step is an unveiling. It's a strengthening. It's a process. Praise God. Praise the living God. So we get stronger in the faith. He teaches us to be confident in him. Each day we lose less, we become less confident, we lose confidence in ourselves, in our own strength. We're taught each day that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God begins to gradually unveil more of himself and the work of the cross through trials. So our attitude to trials reflects our attitude in terms of submitting to the will, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. Do you want power? Power to raise the dead? Power to work miracles? Power to heal? Revelation? Word of knowledge? All those great things? Well then, first, let the power of God be the cross to you. Let the power of God, as seen in the cross, receive that power first, receive that wisdom, receive that revelation. There will not be a ministry unless the preparation has taken place, because our warfare is real. We're up against ultimate reality. We're up against the powers of darkness, and there can be nothing in us that the powers of darkness can invade or use or destroy in the body of Christ. Now, we've looked at this before. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a completion, a perfection, a maturity of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We're talking about a purity of faith. Doesn't mean that the possibility of sin doesn't exist. What it means is that God has so got hold of our lives that the will to sin has died. And all we want to do is walk in the Spirit, glorify his holy name. But we have to be taught that. Things have to be shown to us. We have to open our hearts and have revealed. See, an evangelist or a pastor or an apostle or somebody, a prophet, may have a word of knowledge and open up your heart. But God wants us to grow beyond that. Then surely the Lord, he doesn't want to, you know, okay, maybe when we're not saved, you know, or babies in Christ, perhaps that's what we need. But now as we grow up, let's receive that directly from the Lord. Open up to him that he may reveal it in our time of prayer. He may reveal this in our walk with him, between him and us. And as we yield, as we respond, he will speak to our hearts. He will clearly show us what it is that's representing a hindrance for full communion. Nobody in their right minds would choose holiness for holiness' sake. We are human. But because we love the Lord, the reason we choose holiness is for unbroken fellowship with him. Do you understand the difference? It's unbroken fellowship with him that motivates our desire for holiness. And he will remove the hindrances. And there's only one way. 90% of the questions we would ask, he answers with a trial. He answers with a set of circumstances that reveal what's really in our hearts. It's a true education. education is not trying to cram information into a small box between our ears. Education is a drawing out. It means a drawing out of what's already there, enhancing the thought processes. And that's what his word is doing. That's what the trials are doing. He's the true teacher. He's the true father. He's Lord, he's God, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's preparing us for great conflicts that lie ahead. He's preparing us for his presence. He's preparing us for our ministry, for the millennium, for the eternal state. We cannot know the details, the what, the how, and the when. We can only know the principle. So let's endure the wilderness before the promised land, the cross before the resurrection, the crown of glory, the crown of thorns before the crown of glory. We need to get it in the right order. Do you know when Joseph was released? When Joseph was released and presented to Pharaoh, he'd probably forgotten all about the... He thought, well, this is it. Finished. Okay. I know the Lord gave me that, but, well, I have no way now. I have absolutely no way of knowing what's happened or why. Lord, it's just completely in your hands now. If I die in this place, then that's how you have chosen to glorify your name. And it's at that moment that he heard the, praise God, the keys rattling in the door and, or you come, the king's calling for you. Praise God. You know, oh hallelujah. Let's just leave it with God. My times, the psalmist said, my times are in your hands. Let's stop trying, like Jacob, trying in our own strength to fulfill the vision God has given us. Let it die, friends. Let us die. That we're that seed that falls into the ground. You know, it takes... A weed will spring up overnight. A weed will spring up overnight. But an oak tree takes 40 years before it will start bearing acorns. 40 years, friends. Just let go. Fall back. You know that they do a test in corporate land, don't they, of trust. You fall back into your colleague and you trust that he's not, you know. Let's fall back. Let's just yield. Fall back onto the Lord. That seed die. And then it will bring forth that fruit. It was when the Greeks started seeking. You know, they went to Philip in John 12. Sir, we would see Jesus. What did Jesus say? Oh, I am. I'm the Messiah. No, he said, okay, Father, now is the hour for you to be glorified. He knew when the Gentiles were seeking revelation, that was his time to go to the cross. And then he stopped saying the Son of Man. He then started saying, I'm the Son of God. And that's what put him to death. Healing on the Sabbath day, his proclamation that he's the Messiah, it sent him to the cross. And so now, as a result of that, we now see Jesus. We now have that revelation. And it's going to be no different for us, friends. And that's when he said, that's when he gave that glorious revelation, that if a seed stays alive, it abides by itself, but it's only when it's put into the ground and dies that it brings forth fruit. You and I are that seed. The word is imperishable. The vision doesn't die. The vision takes over. It's you and I that dies, dear friends. Beloved, there's there to think about, isn't there? Trials are the very pathway into the kingdom. Psalm 25, show us your paths, teach us your ways. You know, there's only one way. Praise God, did you think you were going to get a word of knowledge? Praise God, there's only one way that the Lord can answer that prayer. Praise God, praise the Lord. Amen. Trials are the way. We walk an appointed path. The path that all the saints have gone, and the Lord himself, the apostles, the prophets, whoever, any significant ministry is a crucified ministry, a prepared ministry. and empty of self, nothing in themselves. Ministry, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, not anyone else's, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they, not the others, they shall inherit the earth. The meek, dear friends. So pride is to be thought of as the worst kind of disease. Pride is Satan himself, isn't it? Because he looked to his own wisdom, he looked to his own beauty. At that instant, he was cast out of heaven. Do not let us fall for the same condemnation. Take your eyes off of yourself, your beauty, your wisdom. I'm so spiritual. Friends, we're nothing. We're nothing. God's grace is for those who least deserve it. If you think you deserve it, then you've not yet partaken of God's grace. It is that awesome. There is nothing in you or I that compelled God to love us. Nothing intrinsic in us compelled God to love us. Our value comes from the fact that he bestowed his grace. Our value comes from the fact, it's derived, it comes, it's inherited, it comes from the fact that he chose us. He just sovereignly, freely chose to bestow grace. And that's what we glory in, that and that alone. So praise God, dear friends, let the Lord work it. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Let the Lord work it, let him reveal it. It's a gradual unveiling as we are able to bear it. You know, he's chosen, you know, a right time for us, and he's working. If we yield to what he's showing us in those trials, if we yield, he's preparing us in situations to receive some great things. But he's making sure that we won't vaunt ourselves or take the glory or the credit, but that we'll give him all the glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Overcomers, friends, that's what we are. That means we need something to overcome, doesn't it?